I'll be reading from Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it.
Amen. Preach the word, Brother Dan.
Where'd you go, Tucker? That's a preaching voice, if I ever heard one. I want you to know that. Good morning. Today we're going to finish our sermon on parenting. And when we finish our series, we will have one more lesson. We'll be talking about children's responsibility in the home to their parents and to their siblings. But today we're going to finish with part three of Parenting in the Lord. And I found this little poem with an unknown author that I'd just like to read in our beginning. It says, "Whatever you write on the heart of a child, no water can wash it away. The sands may be shifted when billows are wild, and the efforts of time may decay. Some stories may perish, some songs be forgot, but this engraved record, time changes it not. Whatever you write on the heart of a child, a story of gladness or care, that heaven has blessed or that the earth has defiled, will linger unchangeable there. Who writes it has sealed it forever in A. He must answer to God on that great judgment day." That goes along with what we'll be talking about this morning. Church, I want to tell you this. In just a few short years over the course of my life, I have noticed a degradation of our society. And it has given me great pause, and I've taken great consideration of what's going on in our world. I've watched our society plunge headlong into ungodliness time and time again. But I want to tell you some good news. Change can happen.
Amen.
Now, I want to tell you a method of change that I found quite frustrating. You know this old adage, you can't teach an old dog new tricks? Sometimes you just can't teach adults because they don't want to know. But church, let me tell you what, change stands one generation away when we teach and we train our youth properly in the Lord. You want to change this world, I suggest that we start with our youth, because they are open to change, unlike some of us old dogs, so to speak. Okay? So in beginning our talk today, I'd like to talk about the idea of discipline. Okay? Parents must not withhold discipline from their children. Now, if you want to enter the twilight zone, get on your computer and Google spanking your children. You might even hit the twilight zone in this auditorium this morning, because there's different views on spanking your children. But I'll tell you this, there stands a psychologist on every street corner proclaiming their vast knowledge, telling us that we don't need to spank and or discipline our children. And I'm just going to tell you this morning, that's a bunch of hogwash. Did you catch that?
Amen.
Dr. F. That was funny, wasn't it? Travis said he wasn't being too subtle. He just chuckled out. Dr. Benjamin Spock, a well-known pediatrician / author, wrote a book in the 1940s in which, in some good ways, he was trying to address the fact that we need to love our children more, but through his writing, he also communicated the point that we need to discipline our children less. And eventually, before his life came to an end, he came out as an advocate against spanking your children. my good friend growing up decided to try this out on his kids. He decided that he was not going to spank his children at all. And how many of you have seen the movie Star Wars? The dark side has nothing to do with Star Wars figures. The dark side is about children that are not disciplined. Okay? That is the result of children who grow up without discipline. And my good friend's children represent the dark side. Completely unbehaved. They have no sense of direction in their life. They have no sense of what's right and wrong. They are wild. And you know what? They're going to grow up that way because that's what they're taught. Okay? Now, I am not going to give you my opinion on this. That's very smart of me, isn't it? But I'm going to tell you what God says about it. And He says it matter-of-factly. Proverbs 13 and verse 24. Through the inspiration of Scripture, God says, "He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently." The text says that if you withhold the rod, and we're going to see what the rod is communicated here in a little bit, that's the rod of spanking a child, okay? You figure it however you want to. We're going to see God tell us what this rod is. When God says if you withhold that from your children, that you hate them. Now, how many people in here would just stand up and say, "Well, I hate my children"? Well, none of us hate our children. But you know what God says? If you don't discipline your child with a rod, that you in fact hate them. But if you love them, the text says, you will discipline them diligently. That's what God has to say. Now, God goes on in Proverbs 23, verse 13 and 14, to give us a little bit more insight to what we just mentioned. Okay? He says, do not hold back discipline from the child. Listen to this. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol. Some translations say from hell. How many of you in here got spankings growing up? Well, I'm not so far off. I would hold my hand real high if I was taking into account the number of spankings I got. How many of you, now, I understand that some of your parents may have been harsh in their treatment of you, and I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about godly disciplining you. How many of you resent your parents for that? Don't raise your hands, please, just in case somebody does. The point is, the children don't. You don't grow up and hate your parents for godly discipline because godly discipline shows love, right? Proverbs 22, verse 15 says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will remove it far from him. I must have been pretty foolish as a child because I'm really familiar with the rod of discipline. Felt it many a time, and it did me good. I don't want any of us to buy into the worldly opinion or the worldly view that you don't need to spank your children, because let me tell you what, God says you should. Now, I see some look on some people's faces in here. I knew that not everyone would agree with me this morning. That's why I chose to just read it to you out of God's Word. If you don't like it, take it up with God. How's that? He's the author. That's what I can't get in trouble saying that. Proverbs 29, verse 15 says, the rod of reproof gives wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. I was wondering where the Bible says, hey, these children are yours, you just raise them any way you want to. If someone can find that for me, would you share it with me after church? It doesn't say that at all. God gives us instruction. God never, ever says, you raise your children like you want to. God never tells us, you listen to the psychologist of the day. You don't need to turn over to Dr. Phil and let him instruct you on how to raise your children. You need to turn over to Dr. God and read what he has to say, and he's got the words of truth, right? Now, the part of this comes in with the fact, and I'll admit, I don't know all the boundaries in this. When my children were little bitty, they needed more of the rod, okay? And when they reached a certain age, they needed less of the rod and more of discussion. I don't know where all those boundaries lie. And I confess that. But I'll tell you this, parents, if you're raising little ones, you need to share the rod of discipline with them. Proverbs 19, verse 18 says this, and it says it very clearly. Discipline your son while there is hope, and do not desire his death. Let me tell you what, church, if you hold back the rod of discipline from your child too long, you lose hope, because that child is learning, and you don't want him to learn too far in the wrong direction. Isn't that right? Share the rod with your child. We are to teach our children that there are consequences for their actions. That seems to go without saying, but let me tell you what, church, we live in a world where people don't weigh out any type of consequences in their life at all, and that comes from children being raised without a rod of discipline in their lives. We need to help our children to differentiate the differences between what is right and what is not right. My good friend Ken Dobbs had a good view on raising children. You know Ken Dobbs, he used to be an elder here. Ken loved his children very much, as was evident to me during his funeral service. His kids just poured that love out of their hearts. But let me tell you what, Ken was strict with his children. He was a disciplinarian. And let me tell you what, he mentioned the woodshed method. And I'm telling you what, do you think he just invented that himself? No, God talks about it, doesn't he? I was reading through Ken's notes, which Rose gave to me, and Ken made this comment. I think it's very applicable to what we're talking about, and I want to share it with you. Discipline is not an option. It's a duty. Discipline is not an option. It's a duty. And church, isn't that right as parents? It is our duty. Now, having said that, we can get carried away with discipline, and I'm quite certain that this is where Dr. Benjamin Spock and maybe some of the other psychologists of the day get a little bit miffed. There are people that carry discipline too far, and let me tell you what, God talks against that, and I'm going to talk against it too. God says, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 6, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and in the instruction of the Lord. Colossians 3 and verse 21 says, fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. I have seen parents through the course of time get harsh with their children. Church, I have observed it firsthand in myself. Learning how to be a parent is not the easiest thing in the world. When Colton came along, he didn't come with an instruction manual. It was kind of like, take him home and figure it out, you know. The only thing I figured is I had to get up at 6 o'clock the next morning to go to work, so I would just let Charity figure it out all night long, you know. And I would get kind of frustrated, and I would try to teach Colton how to be quiet when I got frustrated. And you know what, church? I'm going to admit to you, and I'm telling you the truth, sometimes I've been too harsh with my children. Sometimes out of frustration, sometimes out of love, sometimes out of not knowing what in the world's going on. but I'm reminded for myself today, and I want to remind you that God says, let me tell you what, the way you discipline your children is important. Apparently, Ken disciplined his children in such a way that they loved him greatly, and they still do. We need to figure out what that is in our lives. We are to discipline our children out of love. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6 says, "For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines." God disciplines us because He loves us. His discipline does not come from resentment, or I'm going to get even with you, or you'll see what's going to happen next. No, God disciplines us from a loving heart. In church, we have to remember, as parents, to discipline our children from love. Never from fear, never from anger, never from frustration, or any of those things. That is the devil's implant in your life, not God's. According to a recent study by James Dobson, young men with high self-esteem share some common childhood influences. There were three major characteristics of their families. First, the high esteem group was clearly more loved and appreciated at home than the low self-esteem group. The high esteem group came from homes where parents have been significantly more strict in their approach to discipline. By contrast, the parents of low self-esteem group had created insecurity and dependence through their permissiveness. Their children were more likely to feel that the rules were not enforced because no one cared enough to get involved. The homes of the high esteem group were also characterized by democracy and openness. Once the boundaries were established, there was freedom for individual personalities to grow and develop. Thus, the overall atmosphere was marked by acceptance and emotional safety. Isn't that something? Even if you spank your kids when they're small, and at some point you change your discipline tactic to communication, if you are disciplining your children, you're teaching them more than just how to get along, more than how to make right decisions, but you're also affecting who they are and how they feel about themselves. Have you known any kids who were introverted, who didn't want to put themselves out there, who were scared, who didn't get along with others because they didn't know how? Some of those tones are set at home. Most of those tones are set at home. Enough on that point. We got to move on. We're going to try to finish today. So having said that, I just want to say this. Whether you agree with spanking or not, let's just change the emphasis to discipline. You certainly agree with discipline. I want you to consider how you discipline your children. Well, maybe your children are older. Maybe your children are grown. Do your children ever quit being your children?
No.
No? Why can't we keep claiming them on our taxes? Okay, our children never quit being our children, so we want to keep loving it, keep helping them with. Children never outgrow our parents' discipline, do they? Well, we must also, here's a big one, we must also listen to our children. When I was a child, I remembered hearing some adults say this phrase. If you've heard this, raise your hand. Children should be seen and not heard. Oh boy, a lot of people's heard that. That makes me so mad I want to eat nails. 16 penny nails, the big ones. Jesus' disciples kind of took on some of that same type of thinking. Matthew chapter 19, verse 13 to 14. Some of the young children were brought to him so that he might lay his hands on them and pray for them. And the disciples rebuked them. The disciples were trying to send these children away. And Jesus said, hey, listen, you leave these children alone and do not hinder them from coming to me, because the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. this idea that children ought to sit down and shut up and be seen and not be heard, that's a load of junk. That doesn't come from God. That comes from man who doesn't want to be bothered with the children. And we don't need to be that way at all. Church, if there's one person here today that feels that way, and you know who you are if you feel that way, you need to repent.
Amen.
That's not godly. God expects us to be there for our children. And you know what? When we listen to our children, they've got all kinds of questions. And here's the fact, parents, somebody's going to answer their question. It's going to be you or somebody else. And if you won't listen to them, someone else will. And who's that someone else going to be? I think about in Exodus chapter 12, verse 26 and 27. It says, when your children say to you, what does this rite mean to you, talking about the Passover, you shall tell them it's the Passover sacrifice to the Lord. You should tell them what's going on with the Passover. You can't tell them unless you've heard their question. We have to listen to the heart of our children. Because if we don't, someone else will. Well, we need to learn from our children. You know, Jay and I was talking about what I was going to talk about this morning, and he'd come up with some ideas, and he brought the kids up here, and they were singing. You know what? I want to suggest to you that we can, and we should, and if we're not, we're being blind. We need to learn from our kids. Matthew 18, verse 1 through 3 says, at that time the disciples came to Jesus and said, who then is greatest in the kingdom? That's a side note, but it's kind of funny. You imagine God's people going up to Jesus, could have talked to him about anything. They said, which one of us is greatest? And he called a child unto himself and set him before them. And he said, truly I say to you, unless you're converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Parents, we need to be watching our children to see what we can learn from them. In Luke 2, verse 49, Jesus' parents had gone off and left him in Jerusalem. And they noticed he was missing and they went back to get him. And what the parents really probably should have been saying was, how could we have done that? Went off and forgot our kid, but they get back and they question you, how could you have done this to us? And Jesus says, well, didn't you know I had to be about my father's business? I wonder what Joseph and Mary learned from Jesus that day. We can learn so much from our children because, church, our children's minds are not cluttered by the junk of this world. You hear a child on many different occasions say something and you just go, and then you quote this, out of the mouth of babes. Sometimes children can think more clearly because their minds are not cluttered with CFU utility payments and work schedules and all this garbage that's infiltrated our lives. I want to suggest to you, all these children that we had up here a while ago, all of us adults can learn something from them. Jesus called the children to his side, and he said to learn from them. Luke 18, verse 17, Jesus says, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. Well, as parents, we also need to help our children to figure out what the will of God is in their lives. It's become apparent to me that a big part of our problem in our world today and in our society is a bunch of people wandering aimlessly with no direction and no clue of where they're going in their lives. And you ask even church folks, what's the will of God? How can I explain that to my kids when I don't even know what the will of God is in my life? And you know what? When people say that, I just say, why don't you know what the will of God is in your life? Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 gives us some clear direction on that. He talks about presenting our bodies as living sacrifices, acceptable and pleasing to God. He says, verse 2, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is. Church, let me tell you what, as parents, we need to help our children to understand how to transform their minds in the image of God so that they will know what the will of God is in their lives. Haven't we seen grown adults stumbling through this world aimlessly, not understanding what the will of God is? Haven't you seen the end of that picture? You see broken lives, broken homes, broken promises come out of people that just wander aimlessly. Church, let me tell you what, we need to direct our children in the way of the Lord so they don't wander through this life aimlessly, but so that they will be able to differentiate the will of God in their lives. If they don't learn it from you, chances are they might not ever learn it at all. As parents, we gotta love our kids, and we gotta teach them how to love other people. So, and when I was writing this, I was thinking about love, and you know, anytime somebody says love, your mind just goes to 1 Corinthians 13, and that's right, because 1 Corinthians 13 talks to us all about love. But verses 4 through 8 talks and begins this. It says, love is patient. Wow, that hits me right upside the head, because sometimes with my children, I'm not patient. Is anybody in here that way? Maybe you don't need to raise your hand, but you know, sometimes I'm not patient with my kids. I get too consumed and too frustrated with the things that's going on around me, and I get a short fuse. But God says, no, you know what? If you truly love your kids, you're going to be patient with them. Love is kind. Church, I've seen people be horrible with their kids. I am quite afraid at times I've been horrible with my kids too. I'm always trying to do better, but sometimes something comes out of my mouth and I just look at myself and everybody else looks at me too. And I haven't really stopped to consider what love is, especially in regard to kindness. Love is not jealous, does not brag, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Any of you parents out there ever let your kids provoke you? Now kids, we're going to talk about whether or not you should be provoking your parents later, but love is not provoked. Do you let your children provoke you? Instead, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. The question maybe perhaps is found in the beginning of verse 8, where Paul writes, love never fails. I want to ask you parents a question this morning. Have you failed your children? But you know what? I don't think there's one of us that couldn't have done a better job as being a parent. And at different times in my life, I've failed my children. But I'll tell you this, I'm struggling to learn closer and to be closer what God wants me to be in regard to my children. Love never fails. We've got to admit it if we're engaged in it so that we can change it. The greatest gift that a parent can give to their child is to show them love, because 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8 says, God is love. If you're showing your children love, you are showing them God. Parenting will affect generations to come. Now, I really want you to hang with me on this point, Don't think about the clock or if you're getting a little tired. I really want you to absorb this point. Our parenting will affect generations to come. That means this, church. When you die, and when your bones lay in a grave, you will still have an influence on this world. Because of what you have taught your children or what you haven't taught them. Psalm 78, verse 4 through 7 says, "We will not conceal them from their children, but tell them to the generations to come the praises of the Lord." Skipping down to verse 5, "that they should teach them to their children, that the generations to come might know, even to the children yet to be born." How many of you are grandparents in here? Grandparents are not parents, are they? That's kind of a silly statement, isn't it?
No.
Grandparents want to take the holy grandparent opt-out. "I'm just going to play with the kids, but I'm not going to discipline them." Shame on you. My grandma took the switch after me because she loved me and I needed it. I've got a good story on that I'll tell you later. No, I'll tell you now. She told me to go pick my own switch. I picked a rotten limb, so she instructed me in the way to pick a right switch. You grandparents, you're parents too. Apply yourself. Help your children, because let me tell you what, teaching children discipline is not easy. And finally, parents, heaven will hold you accountable. Heaven will hold you accountable. I think about Matthew 18 and verse 10. Jesus says, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven." We get the idea that children have their own angels, and if you follow the Greek, you even see more evidence of that. But the context is, hey, parents, you better be taking care of these kids, because these angels, they're giving reports daily to God. Minutely and hourly. If you think God doesn't want to know what's going on in your home, you're wrong. Heaven will hold us accountable. Jesus says in Matthew 18, verse 6, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depth of the sea." Children are a gift given to us. Think about Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the talents. Does God expect anything when He gives a gift? He expects a return on that, doesn't He? He expects us to be accountable for the way we deal with these gifts that God has so richly blessed our lives with. I will have to admit, I have a long ways to go in learning how to parent. I haven't done the best, but I keep applying myself in relation to God's Word and an understanding of how to do it. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14 not to neglect his spiritual gifts. Church, I want to suggest that we not neglect our children. I want to wrap up in this way by telling you an old African proverb. I read this in a book, and I don't remember where I read it. There's an old African proverb that goes like this. When the elephants fight, it's the grass that suffers. When the elephants fight, it's the grass that suffers. I want to suggest to you that part of God's judgment, I believe, is surely going to be what kind of effect we've had on the small things around us. The small little ones, those that are beneath us in any way, that we're over in any way. What kind of effect do you have on the little things that surround you, church? What kind of effect do you have on your children? How have you done with your children? How are you doing with your children? How do you want to do with your children? If you're anything like me, I just say, you know what? I've not been enough. I want to do better. I want to love them more. I want to love God more. We're going to sing our song of invitation. And I want you to ask what effect you've had on the little ones that are in your life. Maybe you need to just ask the church to pray that you could do better. Maybe you have something to confess. Maybe you just want to become a Christian this morning. There's all kinds of needs. If you have a need, would you come as we stand and sing?